Father, thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be able to rely on it being true today as it was when you inspired men of old, and in this case Luke, to be able to write these words. And you've kept them through the centuries in order that we might hear them, we might read them, and they might be able to encourage us and strengthen us and guide us. So, Father, may we lay aside the worries of our day and what we're going to do tomorrow. And, Father, listen as you speak through the printed word and the living word, that we might know that which you want us to hear. In his name we pray. Amen. Here we find that he's talking about one's health. And we're very health conscious. I used to laugh at these old men that was talking about they had to be able to schedule appointments to their doctors, and everything they had to do in life was centered around scheduling the doctor's appointments. And I thought, how silly. But you won't look at my phone and laugh. All of a sudden, we've got marvelous facilities. Years ago, instead of having cataract implants, you would go on blind. Many of the things that used to limit people, pneumonia, flu, all of these things that took lives. None of you were alive in 1918, but it swept through the country, especially here in Texas, all over the nation. And literally thousands have died. Today you got a flu shot that takes care of those things. And yet, in spite of all that we're doing in good health, we're overlooking probably one of the most disabling and the maiming incidences. It's not cancer. It's not Alzheimer's, it's anxiety. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of the things that never happen, 30% of the things that are of the past that can't be changed, 12% about the criticisms of others, although mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, and only 8% of the real problem that we'll have to face. Anxiety is, as one put it, a corrosive, fertile, self-defeating worry as to whether or not we should have the physical necessities and luxuries in a future that we have hopelessly been guaranteed. Jesus spoke this parable about the rich fool, about those who have wanted more than they needed. It's amazing. At lunch, we were talking with some people about, this morning, we were talking about people and what the cost of used to be. We looked and found that had a drugstore and you could buy a bottle of 100 aspirin for 59 cents. And they said, no way. I said, yes. Of course, 59 cents was a lot harder to come by then than it is now. But we worry about our health. We worry about this and worry about that. And especially as we get older, are we going to have enough to live? Is our Social Security going to be cut? They've already spent all the money we've paid in. All we have now in that Social Security fund is IOUs. What's going to happen to our economy? What's happening with this $28 a barrel oil and this whole area so dependent upon it? Layoffs, cutbacks. What's happening in our Middle East? All these worries, are we going to have a place to live? Are we going to have to go to a nursing home? Are we going to get this life-changing disease or malady? And on the worry goes. But yet, twice in this passage, Jesus said, stop worrying. Worrying about things that haven't happened and probably won't. Stop your worrying. It's possible not to worry. That's hard. But the reason and how you can stop worrying and do away with a lot of your anxiety is to believe verse 31. Seek first his kingdom and all these other things will be added unto you. When we put God first, it's in his control. He has tomorrow in his palm of his hand. The Lord made this world. The Lord controls this world. And if we put our life in God's hands, we have nothing to worry about except our worrying. Now, this is made possible. The freedom from anxiety is as we pursue the kingdom. put first his kingdom work. The kingdom comes first. And this is because we've learned who we are. We are children of God. This is a marvelous thing. And one of the things, when we went to college in Wayland back in the early 50s, so much of the student body was made up of international students. And you had them from Asia, you had them from Europe, you had them from Australia, you had them from South and Central America. Little did I realize the Lord was preparing my wife and I to be able to come to Houston. Because of the great diversity of not only ethnic but language groups, people groups, from over 100 countries have made their way to Harris County. But the thing is, this group moves over here, this group moves over here, and many times it's a language or a cultural or even a gender identity. But there's not a sense of a melting pot whatever. We are still diverse. We're divided by these various factors, where we came from, what language we speak, what our culture dictates, how we act. But as Christians, you are one in Christ. This is the only commonality. Do you realize the only place that we stand at the foot of the cross, I mean on level ground, is at the foot of the cross? Men and women, rich and poor, whatever language we speak, if we're in Christ, we are brothers and sisters, and we're all children of God. He's our heavenly Father. He's the Father that many people did not ever have because of various reasons. He loves us. He cares for us. He holds us in the palm of his hand. If we've given our life to him, he's got control. And all this global warming and all these other things that literally terrorize you when you watch the evening news, you want to go out and commit Harry Caray, you don't have to worry about it. Don't be anxious. God's in control. Why? Because we're his children. And he's going to take care of his children. We're not our own. We can't do as we pleased. I told my father one time I was bored. Never again. That man could find more to do than 10 people could. But I never did sass my father. Why? Because you said, well, were you afraid of him? I said, you bet I was afraid of him. I didn't afraid that he was going to throw me out the window in the middle of the night or anything like that. But when he said, boys, I'll meet you at the wash house, it was Armageddon. It was not going to be pleasant. And when he popped that belt and gave us that lecture, those weren't very often, but they were memorable. And even to this day, I was 51 years old. I went to Midland. I tried to be able to help Dad understand how they could organize their household more efficiently and save time and energy. He said, son, come here. I'll show you something. Walked outside and he said, you see the numbers on this house? This is where I live. Now, if you don't like the way I run my household, there's a motel right down the street that'll take your money. They said, what'd you say? And I said, what could I say? Yes, sir. But there came a time when the child became a parent. But until that time, my dad had my utmost respect. Why? Because he was fair. Our Heavenly Father watches over us. He cares for us. He takes care of things we don't even know about. And it's only in retrospect many times we understand the blessings of our Father. And the family of God is at the foot of the cross. And we can be able to come. We've been over at Market Street for a year. And this is a marvelous thing. They have about 80 to 85%, maybe more than that, Hispanic over Anglo. There's no competition. Nobody's going to have a rivalry of who to have the big say. Because they know without each other, they can't have the church. And it's been a marvelous experience of knowing how I don't speak Spanish and some of them don't speak good English. But we both love the Lord and he's our Father and we're his children. But when we put first the kingdom of God, we know that he is our loving Father. He's going to take care of birds and clothed fields. He's going to take care of us. There's a story of George Mueller in Bristol, England, had an orphanage. And one morning he got up and he had 300 children all ready to go to school. And the One of the ladies came to him and said, "We have no food. What am I to do?" He said, "Put the children, put them in the dining room, let them seat them at their table." And he came in and said, "We're going to pray that the Lord will give us food. He always has." Hadn't got out of his mouth in praying until all of a sudden a man came, and he was a baker. And he said, "My wagon broke down. And by the time that I be able to get it fixed, it'll be no good." No, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. This was a man who had a dream that he needed to get up and bake some bread. He baked three big helpings of bread, enough for all the children. It was a man in the wagon that was taking milk, and his wheel broke down. And he knew that by the time he got it fixed, it probably spoiled. So he came and asked Mr. Mueller, he said, "Could you use some fresh milk?" And they brought in 10 big cans of it, just enough for all 300 children. And the Lord provided. Now, we forget that sometimes. The Lord does provide. Now, he doesn't provide everything we want. Don't misunderstand me. This name it and claim it theology is not biblical at all. He's given us what we need. But the idea that God takes care of us removes a lot of the worry. Unknown future out there. One time we came up and in our second church, and we needed $500 to pay income tax. And I said, "Lord of mercy, there's no way in the world we can't got $500. And we're not going to parents, and they're already helping us more than they should." I had 7 sweetheart banquets. That's pretty hard to do. But I had 7 sweetheart banquets, and I had this funeral and this wedding and that speaking engagement, and we lacked $50 getting that $500. My wife sang it out in West Texas, had a litter of registered chow puppies, sold one for $50 and mailed it to us. Don't tell me the Lord doesn't provide. We need to remember He is our Heavenly Father, and He cares about us, and they're literally raining blessings from heaven. We also need to remember, when we put first the kingdom of God, it helps us know that life is a time of God's hands, a time established, a time where we have an opportunity to build a relationship with God. Do not be presumptuous. "Today I'm going over here and do this and that," he said. "You're not promised tomorrow. I'll take care of you today. And if there is a tomorrow, I'll take care of you then." But what you need to do is to redeem. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We need to enjoy life in the fullest today, because we might not wake up in the morning. We might be able to be so limited. We're not in a guaranteed good health. This prosperity theology, "God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise," is just as false as it can be. I know that's what everybody loves to hear. If you love the Lord, you'll have everything you want. Healthy, wealthy, and wise. You won't get sick. You'll be healthy. You'll have all kind of knowledge. All you got to do is just come to church and bring your money. That's not biblical. Look at Jesus. How much money did he have? People laughed at him. His own family thought he was crazy. They wouldn't take him off and hide him away. Look at Paul. Beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, let over a wall in a basket. These were men of God, and yet they were not healthy, wealthy, and wise. They were wise, yes, but in God's wisdom. The only reason we're alive today is primarily because we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. Somebody said, "You want to win the lottery?" I said, "No, I can't win the lottery." They said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because I've never bought a ticket." "Well, no, why not?" And I said, "With my luck, I'd win." Can you imagine what it would be like to win $360 million? You'd have to hide from the world, because everybody that wanted something, every nonprofit organization will be coming asking for money. All you can, folks, people you know, and some you don't even know, come out of the woodwork. And you have to literally live a life of a recluse. No, thank you. God gives us what we need for today. And He has given us a gift, and we can use it. And tomorrow He'll give us an opportunity, and we'll hopefully use it then. So when do we have enough? That's one of the real problems. We worry about having enough. What is enough? The more we get, the more we want. Somewhere down the line, we have to get off the escalator of want and say, what I've got is enough. The content people are those that are satisfied with what they have, not what they need, what they want. It's always enough when we put God first. Let me encourage you. Here we're in the first month of a new year. Life isn't like it used to be. This isn't 1950 and 1960, where all you got to do is open the doors and people come to church. You got to go out to the highways and hedges. It's hard to get people to go to church because, my goodness, some of them hadn't even woke up. Some of them hadn't got sobered up. And there's about 15 things they can do on Sunday rather than going to church. Now, they belong. That's enough. But no. It's hard. It isn't where it used to be. And let me encourage you, the good old days wasn't that good. There were a lot of things that you don't have to fight bugs when you preach in the summertime with the windows open. You don't have to be able to go back and remember. All we're remembering about yesterday was the good things, and we have a selective memory. That's why I go back and I keep a journal, and I go back and read, and I thought, oh my goodness, it wasn't that easy. I'm so thankful today. Today is a day. So let me encourage you, beloved. Jesus loves us. God loves us. Don't worry. Be a good son. Be a good daughter. And our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we do not deserve your love. But Father, we thank you that you give us what we need. You do not give us what we do not need. Oh, Father, give us faith to believe that you hold our lives in your hand. And there's nothing in this world nor the world to come that will take you out of your hand. And Father, may we be faithful stewards, not looking back at what used to be, but what is today, and the future is bright. The church is not dead. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know your kingdom marches on, and we're part of that kingdom. May not only we love you, but may we love each other and encourage a segmented and very estranged world what it is to be able to have God's love in our heart and in our lives. And Father, most of all, keep us from anxiety. Remove fear from our life. Give us courage to be your people in a very difficult day. Is my prayer in his name. Amen.